And now, seeking the Lord's help and blessing, we may turn to the portion of his word read earlier from the book of Psalms, Psalm 116, verse number 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Well, we can see from this Psalm 116 that it begins with the words, I love the Lord. And it concludes with the words, praise ye the Lord. And undoubtedly, friends, those who are enabled in truth and in sincerity to say that they love the Lord because he hath heard their voice and their supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto them. They are those that will say also, praise ye the Lord. They will desire that others would join them in this endeavor of rendering praise to the Most High God. Now, as we well know, Psalm 116 is a psalm that is familiar to us and is commonly sung in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland in our communion service when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, and when the elders proceed to bring in the bread and the wine, the elements as they are called, and to put them upon the table, and furthermore when the communicants are called upon to perform the duty of rising from their seats and sitting at the table of the Lord and partaking of the sacrament, then we ordinarily make use of this psalm as that which expresses the spirit of thankfulness, which is a spirit that God's people should have when they come to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to partake of the communion. So we think about these things as we, as a congregation here in Singapore, are anticipating in some 2 months' time or so the communion season and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we think about the subject of thanksgiving and how that spirit of thanksgiving is found here in this Psalm 116. The subject matter that we wish to preach upon then is that of thanksgiving, the witness and worship of the psalmist. The witness and worship of the psalmist here in Psalm 116. I will offer to thee, he writes, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, I will offer to thee, the Most High God, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. You see how apt that is for a communion season, how apt that is for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is not a sacrifice, but it is a commemoration of a sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that this world has ever seen. Sacrifice on the Day of Atonement in the times of Aaron the high priest was no doubt a very solemn and remarkable occasion, very holy, but it was typical. It was not an end in itself. The blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, as we read in the Hebrews. These things were not an end in themselves, but they pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, the true sacrifice. And the Lord's Supper, you see, friends, the Lord's Supper commemorates this, do in remembrance of me, the very words that Jesus employs in his holy wisdom in instituting the supper. This do in remembrance of me. So there is to be a remembering of Christ, particularly, of course, in his dying love, in his sacrifice. How apt this is, then, this psalm. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. When God's people take their places at the Lord's table, there is, in a sense, a paying of their vows, a doing of their duty in all humility, a rendering of gratitude, praise, and thankfulness to their Savior. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise thee, the Lord. Particularly, as we can see here, the courts of the Lord's house, that's public worship. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, there's the church. Praise ye the Lord. Well, we want to think about three things as we look at this latter portion of Psalm 116. We will also endeavor to touch upon other parts of the psalm to give the context. The subject is that of thanksgiving, the witness and worship of the psalmist. Three things. Firstly, we have the witness of the psalmist, his witness. Verse 16, for example, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So the psalmist is one who is bearing witness to his relationship to God. And the communicants who sit at the Lord's table are bearing witness to their relationship to Christ, the Son of God. They're bearing their witness to their relationship to God as a reconciled God to them. And the fact that through Jesus they are reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. There's a bearing witness when we have the Lord's Supper. There's an opportunity in public worship to actually bear witness to certain truths and a profession that we make. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Spiritually speaking, thou hast loosed my bonds. Thou hast delivered me from so great a death, so great a hell, so great consequences of my sins. Thou hast delivered me from guilt and condemnation. Thou hast loosed my bonds, that I am free in Christ. That if the Son therefore, said Jesus, if the Son therefore shall make you free, then are you free indeed. Oh, what freedom is spiritual freedom. We find, for example, in the United States of America, many persons, given their history as a nation, who cherish liberty, who cherish freedom. Those that were oppressed even religiously in Europe, finding a freedom to worship God according to their conscience, even Christian people in the United States, what a cherished thing it is, freedom and liberty. Thou hast loosed my bonds. But how much the more of political freedom, as it were, and of freedom of one sort or another, and freedom and deliverance from prison, for example, is to be set at liberty is something to be cherished and loved. How much more, of course, much, much more so, to be spiritually free from sin and from Satan, to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, to be delivered as the apostle was from that vain religious life that he was pursuing as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, where he could find no peace, to be like Martin Luther in the times of the Reformation, set free from being a monk of Rome with all the things that he endeavored of a religious nature to do to find peace with God, to no avail. What liberty he found in Christ, that the just shall live by faith. What liberty he found in Christ as his Savior. Well, the witness of the psalmist, firstly. Secondly, the worship of the psalmist. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Here, friends, we have the language of worship, the worship of God. Very strong and wonderful language. Beautiful terms are employed. I will offer. And he speaks of sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He speaks about calling upon the name of the Lord. These things are the very essence of divine worship, the worship of God, so that the man who is witnessing to his relationship to God is worshiping God. And that's, of course, how it must be. That's how it is at communion season, when we have preparatory services, and indeed, of course, as we well know, as we have the Thanksgiving service as a concluding service on the Monday evening of the communion season. Thanksgiving is to be very much a theme of a communion season, then. The worship of the psalmist. Are we worshippers? We should be praying that we would be enabled to worship the Lord. Here we are in the courts of the Lord's house. Here we are in the place of worship. We call it the place of worship. Therefore, there must be worship. And how can there be worship except to be through the mediator, through Christ? But worship there must be. Then thirdly, we have the wish of the psalmist at the end of the psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. He is calling, no doubt, upon himself, but also upon others. Praise ye the Lord, those who have the same, as it were, relationship to God through Christ, those who are reconciled people. And when we think about the Lord's Supper, well, it is a supper. It is a meal that we enjoy with others. We speak of the communicants, the plural, the communicant members. It's not as though there's only one person. It's not as though it's only the Kirk session, even. The ministers and the elders that take their place at the Lord's table, and that there's some other table for other persons. No. But male and female, all are one in Christ Jesus. Those who make profession of Christ, those who come in that orderly way to the Lord's table, then we have this. Praise ye the Lord. Let us join together in this Holy Communion. Let us join together in this praising of God. Let us join together in this desire and endeavor. Praise ye the Lord. Well, these three things, the subject is that of thanksgiving, the witness and worship of the psalmist. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Firstly, the witness of the psalmist. Secondly, the worship of the psalmist. And finally, the wish of the psalmist, his witness and his worship and his wish. We begin with his witness. The psalmist is, as all of God's people, a disciple. He speaks of himself as thy servant in our text, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. But of course we can see from the context that his bearing witness to his relationship to God does not begin in verse 16. It begins from the very outset of the psalm. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. As another has noted, this psalm begins, as it were, almost, we might say, abruptly, although it is all in God's purpose, it's all in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it brings to the force, does it not, from the outset, the essence of the relationship of the psalmist to God. It is a very close relationship. We know, of course, that relationship between the husband and his wife is a very tender and very close relationship, and likewise the wife to her husband. The relationship of the mother to the child or the father to the child, and certainly as it should be, the children to their parents, that we are to honor father and mother, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God gives us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, exhorts the Apostle Paul. Writes Matthew Henry of the beginnings of Psalm 116, a psalm we cherish so much, a psalm that we make use of, as we've noted, even in such a special and peculiarly special occasion as the serving of the Lord's table. He begins this Psalm 116 somewhat abruptly with a profession, writes Matthew Henry, of that which his heart was full of. I love the Lord, and fitly does he begin with this, in compliance with the first and great commandment, and with God's end in all the gifts of his bounty to us. He begins this psalm somewhat abruptly with a profession of that which his heart was full of. I love the Lord. And fitly does he begin with this, in compliance with the first and great commandment, and with God's end in all the gifts of his bounty to us. I love the Lord. And when we think about and anticipate a communion season in a congregation, when we look forward, if the Lord spares us, in only a few weeks' time, as it were, to have the Lord's Supper in our midst once again here in Singapore, then should we not be saying, I love the Lord? I love the Lord because of his Son Jesus. I love the Lord because of the death of Christ. I love the Lord because of the blessings of his church and the ordinances of his house. I love the Lord. I love the Lord in anticipation of such blessings as he is setting before me in his grace and goodness. I love the Lord, writes the psalmist, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Well, that is certainly a very good reason to express our love to the Lord, that ever the great God of eternity, the sin-hating God, the holy God, the God that caused Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai to tremble for very fear of his great holiness, so that they implored Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant, the mediator of the Old Testament, to intercede for them in the Holy Mount. The Holy God, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Isn't it a wonderful thing that there is a prayer-hearing God, a prayer-answering God, that there are those among us who know, perhaps even some of us, from the days of our schooling and childhood, that there is a God who hears prayer. And some of us can testify that even in regard to burdens and concerns in school, when but children, praying to God, we had wonderful answers to prayer. So that the Lord was even teaching us then that there is a prayer-hearing God who hears the prayers of children, even little children, who hears the prayers of those who are burdened with sickness and affliction, who hears the burdens of harassed and tried workers, such as the example of Nehemiah shows us, who was burdened with his position as a cupbearer, but much more so burdened for the cause of God in his own ancient land, and called upon God, and the Lord heard him. What about Daniel? What burdens and concerns he had as a prime minister in a heathen land, called in the providence of God to serve amid such dangers and difficulties. Yet three times a day he was calling upon God, opening his windows of his house towards Jerusalem and praying to the Most High. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. What about the friends of Daniel, who would call upon God but would not bow down to the false image that the king Nebuchadnezzar set up, that great and dreadful king? Did they not call upon God? Did the Lord not hear them and help them and deliver them from the burning fiery furnace by signs and wonders great? I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Well, this is essentially, of course, a common theme, is it not, among all of God's people, whether they be here in Singapore or in Nepal or in Australia or in Scotland, a land we love so much, given our own heritage as a branch of the visible Church of Christ. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. This is not a common theme among God's people. Even those who may never join themselves with us in our own particular fellowship, but who are truly the people of God, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I read recently from one writer that one reason the Lord answers prayer is so that his people would love to pray to him. One reason why he answers our prayers is, as it were, to encourage us to pray the more, to continue instant in prayer, not to give it away and give over it. Well, we should love prayer when the Lord hears our prayers. We should love prayer. We should bemoan the fact that we pray so little when the Lord hears so readily. We should be asking great things of a great God. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. So he loves the Lord. And this implies, of course, that the psalmist is here testifying to his relationship to God. And you see, this is part of being a Christian. We are to bear witness. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I uphold. God's people in the Old Testament, whether it be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, by their distinct walk and conversation, distinct from the people that they lived among, the heathen peoples, they were bearing witness to God, the one true and living God. They were not bowing down to idols. They were not worshiping God's many and Lord's many. They were bearing witness to the God of the Bible. And so too in the New Testament. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. We love the Lord. Or do we love Christ? Do we love Jesus? Someone was once asked at a Kirk session, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord Jesus? And feeling perhaps some consciousness of a lack to that which should be, was somewhat hesitant. So the elder followed up with another question from the minister. Do you desire to love the Lord? And the person readily acknowledged they did. So much of true religion is found in the desires of the soul. Are our desires going out to Christ? Certainly that will be so in the sacrament, the desires of the soul going out to Christ Jesus. We might be struck with the poverty of our own love to the Lord. We may be longing for the time when we will be entirely freed from sin and all heaviness of spirit and the old man forever gone. And that in glory, certainly there will be no wait, but God's people will be full of love to the Lord. But even here in time, there is that love to the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And perhaps there is a growing even in the experience of the believer in his and her or her love to the Lord with each communion season. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is most merciful, most gracious. That here, in spite of our sin and folly, here again is a communion season. Here again is an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to remember the love of Christ. Here again is an opportunity to testify that we love the Lord. We love the Savior who loved me, says the believer, who gave himself for me. But we see here another testimony that the psalmist makes in Psalm 116, as well as the fact that he has a relationship with the Lord. That relationship is very much bound up with love, a loving relationship, not a wearisomeness, not a drudgery, not one of slavish fear, but coming to the Lord as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, as the Catechism puts it, connection with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come to the Lord as children to a Father, able and ready to help us. Well, there's a loving relationship between the Lord's people and their Lord. But also the hearer of prayer. God has heard his prayer. Are we not to bear witness to that? And this is certainly true of all those who sit rightly and properly as communicant members. Has not the Lord heard their prayers? Are they not testifying that the Lord heard their prayers, that he would have mercy upon them? When they prayed, much as did the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In taking their place at the Lord's table, are they not testifying and bearing witness that God has heard their prayers for the forgiveness of their sin, for the putting away of their iniquity, that they might have a saving union to Christ? He hath inclined his ear unto me. That is what they are bearing witness to, coming to his table. He has heard their prayers. He has had mercy upon them. They are bearing witness also in their continual coming to the Lord's table. They are bearing witness year by year to the fact that by divine grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls, they continue to worship God. They continue to bear witness to him. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Surely those that come to the Lord's table bear witness to the fact that God has heard their prayers. Those who come to the Lord's table much in the spirit of prayer at that time, when partaking of the symbols of the dying love of Christ, the bread and wine, in the spirit of prayer and thankfulness, are they not testifying that they fully intend by divine grace to continue to follow the Lord, to continue therefore in the grace of prayer, to offer up their desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of their sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies? Surely those that come rightly to the Lord's table, when they depart from the Lord's table, are desirous prayerfully that the Lord would keep them. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. Fortify me, strengthen me through the holy sacrament, that I might go on in strength of God the Lord. So there is a witness bearing in these things too. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Surely those that bear witness as communicant members are bearing witness to this. Thou hast delivered my soul from death through Christ, through the death of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, through the high priestly intercession of Christ. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Bearing witness to these precious truths, bearing witness to this true religion of the soul, bearing witness to God and to Christ. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Here in Psalm 116, verse 12 then, the psalmist is saying, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? We see here the spirit of thankfulness then in his bearing witness that God has rendered to him many benefits. He has received from God, he has received from Christ many benefits. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. You see how suited this psalm is to New Testament times. The cup of blessing, writes Paul in the New Testament concerning the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing, the shared cup, the communion cup, the cup of blessing which we bless. Does it not speak of the sufferings of Christ? The blood of Christ. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So when we are taking the bread and eating the bread, when we are taking the cup and partaking of the communion wine, we are bearing witness that our faith and hope is nowhere else but in Christ and Him crucified. And this is the only foundation. Other foundation can no man lay, we read in the New Testament, than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. No other foundation is needful, because this is a solid and substantial foundation. So the psalmist in Psalm 116 is bearing witness to the grace of faith. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And the grace of faith is that which we need to partake rightly of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A person could come who's an unbeliever, they could deceive easily a Kirk session and receive a communicant token. But what good can such a person get from the bread and wine and the sacrament, not having faith to feed upon Christ? But we must have faith to feed upon Christ. Writes John Calvin, the reformer, about faith, a rather interesting little quote from Calvin: faith cannot remain inoperative in the heart, but it must of necessity manifest itself. There's the bearing of witness then. Faith cannot remain inoperative in the heart, but it must of necessity manifest itself. So God's people are a faithful people. They are a people who have the grace of faith. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in the soul will bear witness in earnest hungerings and thirstings after Christ. And in earnest hungerings and thirstings after the communion, after the Lord's Supper, where Christ draws near to his people in holy love. Lord draws near to his people in communion and fellowship with them. Coming now to verse 16, the psalmist writes, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So he is here also bearing witness to the fact that he is God's servant. Well, here is the grace of humility. It takes a lowly place. As one writer points out in regard to this psalm, how that he had called God's people, Matthew Henry writes, he had called God's people who are dear to him as saints. But when he comes to apply it to himself, he does not say, truly I am thy saint, but I am thy servant. He had called God's people who are dear to him his saints. But when he comes to apply it to himself, he does not say, truly I am thy saint, but I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Well, we spoke of earlier of the blessing of spiritual bonds being loosed, and the thankfulness that we should have whensoever that is the case. If the Son therefore shall make you free, then are you free indeed. Remember that Jesus did not come to rid the Jews of the yoke of political bondage. But much more than that, he came to set sinners free. Render to Caesar, he said, the things that be Caesar, and to God the things that be God's. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. Well, what suitable language this is for the communicant member. What suitable language this is for the person coming to partake of the bread and wine in the communion of the Lord's Supper. O Lord, the bearing of witness, truly I am thy servant. Very unworthy to be so, but nonetheless, I will not deny it. I will not deny thy work in me. I will not deny thy goodness towards me. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And what an honoring of God there is in that. And of course, what a witness bearing there is to others who are yet out of Christ, though perhaps baptized members of the visible church and thus engaged to be the Lord's. They ought to be seeking the Lord, desiring the Lord, praying that the Lord would have mercy upon them. But those who come to the Lord's table are bearing witness. He saved me, can he not save you also? He saved us, and Christ is precious to us. Will you not consider Christ for yourself and your own soul? My bonds of corruption have been loosed, not by myself or my own religious efforts, not by merely being a baptized member of the church, but by the grace of Christ and the work of the Spirit. Thou hast loosed my bonds, Lord Jesus. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So that when we come to sit at the Lord's table and partake of the sacrament, are we not bearing witness in a public way to the greatness of our Savior? Thou hast loosed my bonds. So there is the bearing of witness. Secondly, we come to his worship that is found here. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. What do we find here but what we find in the Christian believer? That the one who is bearing witness to his or her relationship to God is at the same time a worshiper of God. It would be very strange and incongruous that it would be otherwise. Those who can bear witness and testify to God's goodness to them in Christ, to the forgiveness of their sin, to the fact that they are resting upon the finished work of Christ, that they are bearing witness through the grace of God and a holy life, that they are the Lord's people, they are worshippers. They are worshippers. The two go together. The one who bears witness to his relationship to God through Christ, the mediator, is a worshipper of God. I will offer to thee, the one who says, even the psalmist, very probably David, but not mentioned in the title, O Lord, truly I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He is bearing witness to that sweet and pleasant relationship that he has to the Lord as a redeemed person. What is he going to say immediately? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. It's the very language of worship. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we said earlier that we would point out some certain strong words that speak to us of the spirit of thanksgiving, but the spirit of worship. I will offer. Because I have received goodness from thee, I will offer. What did Noah do? Early on in Genesis, we read of Noah exiting the ark, coming out, having been preserved by the Most High God, kept safe with his family within the walls of that strong structure of the ark. What's the first thing he does? But offers up sacrifices, expresses his thankfulness. What was the first act, as it were, in the new world after the flood, but that of worship, the worship of God? Yeah, we might well say the public worship of God. Although it perhaps is not mentioned explicitly, but surely we would think that Noah would have insisted on the presence of his wife, on the presence of his children and their spouses, so that there was but one religion in the world. There was but one God who was worshipped. There was but one gathering, an assembly for the public worship of God in these days. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So there's the word offered. I will offer to thee, to thee. There's the essence of religious worship as it was exemplified in the days of Cain and Abel. I will offer to thee. Abel offers to God the offering of faith and blood. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The word offered, the word sacrifice, a word that is bound up with the idea of divine worship. Sacrifice, thanksgiving, another most important part of public and private devotion to God, thanksgiving. Something would surely be lacking in our public exercises of religious worship, or in our family worship, or in our private devotions, if we were to never give thanks to God, if we were simply to be petitioning the Lord for needs and never returning thanks when these needs are met. Would there not be something lacking? And so when we come to the Lord's table, yes, we are to be thinking upon the sufferings of Christ, perhaps even asking the Lord would forgive our sins and faults and shortcomings since last we came to the Lord's table. But there must surely be thankfulness and gratitude and thanksgiving to the Most High. Thanksgiving to God for Christ, whose death we remembered. Thanksgiving to God for the Savior who gave his life, a ransom for many. And I will and will call, writes the psalmist, upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord, whether it's by way of prayer or praise. There's the very essence of divine worship. So the witnesser is a worshiper. In all humility, in all faith, in all joy, in all gratitude. And when we worship God, we are to express our humility, our faith, our joy, our gratitude. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, writes the psalmist, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Now, what does this remind us of in terms of religious worship? Our confession of faith, a subordinate standard of the church, is that which speaks about, in one of the chapters, vowing and being ensuring that we are taught that the offering of religious vows is an act of worship, to be done with all holy fear and religious worship. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So we are reminded here, there is a time. There is a time when we pay our vows. There is a time, friends, when we pay our taxes. There is a time when we attend to particular duties of a legal sort. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. There is a time when the husband makes vows to his wife and the wife to her husband. There is a time when the father takes vows in connection with baptism in our own communion and fellowship, friends, as a branch of Christ's church. There is a time to pay our vows. And one time is, of course, when we have the Lord's Supper. There is a sense in which the Lord's people are duty-bound to obey the voice of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. And they are paying their vows. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Well, we know in these days, Jerusalem was a place of great religious significance, particularly from the time when the temple was established in the days of Solomon and onwards. It was a place of great religious devotion even in the Savior's own day. The second temple stood, and of course, because the second temple has gone, then we know that Messiah has come. It's a tangible sign, isn't it? If you were to go to Jerusalem, and some perhaps have done, and some of us would desire to do that, but the way in Providence has not opened up as yet, we would go to Jerusalem, and where is the temple? Where is that temple? It is gone. Instead, there is a mosque on the Temple Mount, preventing the erection of any third temple. The temple is gone. And it's not a temple that is there. It's not a Jewish place of worship. In fact, providentially, the Jews are, as it were, prohibited from entering into that place, are they not? So the second temple has gone because Christ has come. The Messiah has come. So how do we remember Messiah? One way to remember the Messiah is to remember the death of Christ and the ordinance that the Messiah has instituted. It is Jesus the Christ who instituted this ordinance and commanded and requires of his people to pay their vows. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Well, here you see, in time to come, in 2 months or so, the Lord spares us to have the communion season, the usual time in November. Then courts of the Lord's house, as it were, will be furnished and prepared. The table of the Lord will be set. Psalm 116 will be sung. Bread and the wine will be brought forth. Some further verses sung. And the communicants encouraged to do their duty, to pay their vows in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. What does the word Jerusalem mean? A vision of peace. A vision of peace. And what a vision of peace there is in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's not the Mass as in the Church of Rome. It's not a sacrifice, even purportedly. No, it is a remembering of the death of Christ. It's the remembering indeed of a true sacrifice, very real. That is the sacrifice at Calvary that is to be remembered and worthy to be remembered, the death of Christ. So there is to be worship in the courts of the Lord's house. Come lastly to the wish of the psalmist in the third and final place briefly. The words at the end of the psalm, praise ye the Lord. That's how the psalm ends. It's how the next psalm, as it were, begins and ends. Psalm 117, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Well, perhaps we know that this word, praise ye the Lord, is the one of the few Hebrew words that many of us know, that is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. It's interesting, of course, that that is one of the words, along with the word shalom, for example, peace, welfare, prosperity, shalom. Praise ye the Lord. One word in the Hebrew, hallelujah. And so there is a God to be praised, and that is the God, and that is the Christ whom the Lord's people bear witness to by their life walk and conversation, bear witness to by partaking of the Lord's Supper, bear witness to by prayer and praise and all worship. So that, you see, at the end of the psalm, we have the two matters that we formerly sought to deal with in the sermon, witness bearing and worship, coming together in this word, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, that as we do worship, so we do bear witness. And as we bear witness, what better way to bear witness than this phrase, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord Jesus came up to Jerusalem that final time before his sufferings and death, did not the people, the multitude, say, Hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, this is, should surely be the language that we have in anticipation of the Lord's Supper. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord for Christ. Praise ye the Lord for the ordinances of his house. Praise ye the Lord for the opportunity to remember his death in the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah indeed. Praise ye the Lord. This is very much and should be the language of the believer, for it is the language of heaven. One might say, how do we know that when we have not been to heaven? Well, we know that because it is the language of saints on earth, in their highest devotions, as it were. And therefore, that which is the language of the soul in the essence of worship is surely that which is found in heaven in perfection. Praise ye the Lord to all eternity. It is not revealed to us, but perhaps this was the language that the dying thief who received the promise from Jesus in Luke's gospel, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, did not that man who exercised faith in the Son of God, did not that man have reason to say hallelujah, even though he was suffering greatly? Praise ye the Lord. A man who was in three kingdoms in one day. The kingdom of Satan, which he was in for many years as a degenerate and a wicked sinner, a robber, a thief, murderer perhaps, being put to death for his sins. For many years he was in the kingdom of Satan. For one day, even for a few hours, he was in the kingdom of grace. Mere hours hanging on the cross. But he was nonetheless, blessed be God, in the kingdom of grace. And to all eternity, he is in the kingdom of glory. Three kingdoms. But he is now in the kingdom of glory, according to the word of Christ. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, never to leave it. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Did not Zacchaeus, who came down from the tree, today I must abide in thy house, did he not have reason to say hallelujah? Do we not, in view of the Lord's Supper and the communion season? Does not the Lord say, as it were, with all respect, friends, does not the Lord say when he gives us the Lord's Supper, today I must abide at thy house. Today I must be with my people in the holy ordinance. Praise ye the Lord, say his saints. The disciples, when they saw the Lord following his resurrection, and when he came into the place where they were met, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews, and said, peace be unto you, might they not have reason to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord? What about the Ethiopian who went on his way rejoicing, being a proselyte of the gate, versed as an educated man in certain phrases among the Jews, would he not know what we ourselves know, who are far less educated than that man, in regard to the language of the Hebrews? Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Did he not say on his return to Ethiopia? And the jailer in Acts 16, might he not have reason to praise the Lord when the Lord had mercy upon him through the ministry of the gospel at the mouth of Paul and Silas? Praise ye the Lord. Witness bearing and worshipping the Lord. May this be our language of a truth as we anticipate the blessing, if the Lord spares us, of the communion season, of the word, of the sacrament, of the Lord's Supper. We've been thinking about Thanksgiving. We give thanks, of course, following a communion season. But there's also a sense in which we should give thanks in anticipation of a communion season. And at a communion season, when it comes to pass. We've thought about his witness, his worship, and his wish. Where he writes here, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. May God bless his word to us.